The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
The reading of God's Word comes from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. It can be found in the Pew Bible, pages 904 through 905, and the Following Jesus Bible, page 1163. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Children first grade and younger can be dismissed for children's worship at this time. Please form a line behind Miss Brittany and walk to the children's building. If your child has never been here before, we ask that one parent go with them to sign them up. Now I'd like to invite Corey Duncan up as our guest preacher today. He is an associate pastor of missions and congregational care at Ocean Springs in Mississippi. A fellow church in our presbytery. Corey's been here several times before, so we keep inviting him back because he does a good job preaching. One particular sermon several years ago he did on Jonah. If you did not know this, on the website, you can go back and look at old preachers. You can organize it by who did the preaching that Sunday. It's a very helpful resource. So, Corey, come on up.
Thank you so much. I really enjoy coming back here. This is, truthfully, this is my kind of church. I'm a small church guy. I grew up in a small church. I love smaller churches. God clearly called me where I'm at, and I love that I can do missions and congregational care stuff, because that really is what I enjoy most in ministry. I don't mind preaching, but I don't yearn to preach. And I'm in a place where I don't have to preach that often. But it also means it's not hard for me to come over and help out Jason when he's on vacation or sabbatical too. And I love doing that because Jason's one of my better friends. Love him. I'm so pleased that you guys get to sit under his ministry. I would be thrilled to be able to sit under Jason's ministry as well. So I'm really happy for you all. And it really is great to be here. Everybody that he has had to come in and preach for him when he went on sabbatical are also friends of mine. So that's really great too. In fact, Jeremy, that was here last week, when I was first ordained, I was doing youth ministry up in Laurel, Mississippi. And we hired Jeremy to come take my place so that I could finish up about 6 months of studies to be ordained and become an associate pastor up there. So Jeremy has really been a part of my life, and he is now up in Tupelo, where my son, newly married, is a member of his church and works with him. So it's a great connection there. But anyway, glad to be here. I wonder if anyone, raise your hand if you think you could name all 45 presidents of the United States. Anybody? No? Used to. People would learn that in school, right? You think he can do it? One time he could. I'm pretty sure if I went backwards, I could get to Kennedy before I have to start really thinking about it. And I could probably get a little further back than that. But let me ask you this. Let me ask you, if you don't know the presidents, can you tell me who was the governor of Idaho in 1982? None of you? Almost. No, a guy named John Evans. He was the governor of Idaho from 1977 to 1987. Y'all don't know this? Wow. Interestingly, that's about the same length of time And in geographically, in relevance to significance, a similar place as a guy named Pontius Pilate. Y'all know that name? Oh, you know Pontius Pilate? He's not a nobody, but he's nothing special. He was a governor of a fairly insignificant portion of the Roman Empire. In fact, the area he governed in the Roman Empire is 25 times smaller than Idaho. He had a fairly uneventful tenure. Started slurring my words there. I must have had wine with the communion there. Fairly uneventful tenure, and in fact, he was ultimately removed from office in shame, lost any sense of reputation he had, and ultimately likely died at his own hands, Pontius Pilate. And yet, we could not begin to calculate how many times his name has been mentioned by the voice of mankind. I mean, think Pontius. We've already mentioned his name in church today. Not when the young lady read it in Scripture, but when we professed the Apostles' Creed. His name is in the Nicene Creed as well, which means billions of people every week will say the name Pontius Pilate. In fact, every day, probably millions of people will say the name Pontius Pilate. You can't say that about any emperor of the Roman Empire. He's the most famous Roman ever. You know, reminds me of that movie Young Guns. You have to be a Gen Xer to get this. You remember Young Guns? Emilio Estevez played Billy the Kid. There's one great scene when he goes, "I'll make you famous." I don't mean to compare Jesus to Billy the Kid, but Jesus sure did make Pontius Pilate famous. Here in our passage is this encounter between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. With this man, this Pontius Pilate, this nobody for the most part. And yet he's having an encounter with the man who, in whose name every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, I want to set the stage for us here. And for those of you, I know some of you are out there, you want to turn to every passage I mention and read along with me. And I'm sorry, I'm going to mention a bunch of them. I may not even give the references every time. If that's a concern for you, just read all four of the Gospels this afternoon and you'll be caught right up. But I'm going to set the stage for us here. Back in John 6, earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. You know the story. And the crowd is so hyped up about it. And John 6:15 says that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and try to make him king by force. And what did he do? Anybody know? He took off. He withdrew away from them up into the mountain. Now, why did he do that? Didn't he want to be king? I mean, they were ready to make him king, and he slips away. Why withdraw? Frequently in his ministry, he tries to temper down the enthusiasm of his followers. He heals people. He healed someone of leprosy, healed someone of blindness, and each time he told them, "Don't tell anyone." Why not? Wouldn't you want them to tell everyone? You would think. Once he's going to cast a demon out of this guy, and the demon starts speaking through this demoniac, saying, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God," and Jesus shuts him up and doesn't let him proclaim it. Why would he do that? When he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Y'all know Peter, "You're the Christ." That's a good testimony there. And it says that Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one. Why would you not? Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells Peter, James, and John, "Tell no one what you have seen." That really makes no sense. Except there is a little caveat at this point. He says, "Tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Now, why wait? Why wait until the resurrection? The people want to make him king, but truth is they can't. You can't make Christ king. You can only acknowledge that he is king. And there's a distinction there that I want you to get your mind around today. He is not made king. He is king. And his kingdom was made known by the power of the resurrection. And that's the call that's before us today. This is kind of the end of the sermon at the beginning. But God is not calling us today to make Jesus our king. We are being called to simply acknowledge that he is king. Whether I like it or not, whether I understand it or not, whether I know it or not, he is king. He's the true king. His kingdom is the true kingdom. But the Gospels up until this point has been concealing that. Until what we call Palm Sunday. Just a few days earlier than our passage today, Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. That's significant. Again, in John 12 says that the crowd that had gathered for the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." It's on now. I mean, the people in Jerusalem are calling Jesus the King of Israel, and he's riding on a donkey. He knows that they know the prophecies. He knows that they know that the Messiah was supposed to ride in on a donkey, and he's riding in on a donkey while they're proclaiming he's the king. Luke 19 says that the Pharisees were in the crowd, and they wanted Jesus to rebuke the people for what they were saying. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Look, I tell you, if they're silent, then the very stones will cry out." It's as if Jesus had come into Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin in mind. And he's saying, "Come at me, bro. I'm ready." He knows the Jewish leadership was going to be livid about what's going on. So what does he do? Sneak away again? He goes to the temple and starts driving out the money changers. Turn the tables over. Meanwhile, the children are there. The children are there while he's doing this, and they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're calling him the Messiah right there in the temple courts. Matthew says that the chief priests are indignant, and they say to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, it's awesome." I'm paraphrasing a little there. What he says is, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." That makes me want to baptize a baby. I don't get to do that much because I'm the associate pastor. So I always, and because some of you like me are former Baptists, I also like to kind of nudge you a little bit about baptizing babies. Jesus starts teaching the crowd then in parables, right? He starts teaching in parables, and he starts teaching them how the kingdom of God is not like they've been taught it is. It's very different. It's not like the scribes and Pharisees have taught you. And the Jewish leadership is scrambling around trying to find anyone that can stump Jesus, someone that can challenge him, asking him all these questions, and he keeps smacking their questions out of the park till eventually they just give up. And I think Jesus finally gives up on them too. Because in Matthew 23, this is like the next day, I believe. Matthew 23, if you look at that in your Bible, there's the title for that chapter is called "The Seven Woes to the Scribes and Pharisees." And man, Jesus just lets into them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he just keeps going, "Hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites." All over and over again, he condemns the Jewish leadership right there in the temple courts, in their presence, while the people are watching and listening. I mean, are you just trying to get yourself killed? Jesus was not calling on the Jewish leadership to make him king. He was calling on them to acknowledge that he is king. But that's a lesson. That's the lesson his own disciples had to learn. In our chapter for the day, chapter 18 of John, right at the beginning is when the band of soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And the officials of the high priest are there, and they come with weapons. And it's just a great little nugget here. One of the reasons I like preaching this passage in these passages is because a lot of times in the church we'll hear a Palm Sunday sermon and then an Easter sermon. And a lot of the stuff that happens during Holy Week never gets preached on. And so a lot of times people don't know this little nugget. John 18 verse 3 and through 6, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, to the folks coming to arrest him, "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. That's cool. He just speaks and they fall to the ground. That should have made quite an impression. But I don't know. Old Peter's there. What a mess. Our boy Peter draws a sword and takes a strike at the servant of the high priest, takes off his ear. And by the way, I think it's funny that John tells us that it's Peter. This account is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they just say one of them drew a sword. And then John comes along and says, "It was Peter." Peter did it. Cut his ear off. I love it. Anyway, here's Peter, cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus says, literally while healing the guy's ear, says to Peter, "Come on, man. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will not at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Come on, Peter, do you really know me? Do you know who I am? You said I was the Christ, but do you believe it?" I think that's kind of a question we all need to ask ourselves. We who profess Christ, we have already professed Christ in our service today. We need to hear in our souls, what do we mean that Jesus is our Lord, that he is the King? Because the truth is, it feels good to wield the sword. Peter felt good cutting that guy's ear off. He was doing something. It feels good to feel like I got something to do. There's something I can do about this, whatever your this is in any given time. I can do something. I can say something. I can post something. And I can just hear Jesus saying, "Corey, come on. Do you really think you are the answer to this? Your cleverly engineered post that you used AI to help write?" Right? Come on. We need so much, don't we? We need so much, or we think we need so much, to be kings of our own little kingdoms. This little kingdom that I'm building for myself, I need to be the king of that. I mean, I don't mind calling Jesus my Savior, especially since we're talking about going to the cross. That's better him than me. But me and my stuff, my family... my hobbies, my work, my politics, my skills, my vices, the stuff that I do in private, or the stuff that just goes on in the privacy of my thoughts, I need to be able to reign there. I need to be able to rule my little kingdom. How many angels would it take to wrestle my little kingdom away from me? Not many. Make him Lord and King? No. Just acknowledge that he is. And now Jesus is here standing before Pilate in our passage today. Pilate, who is the manifest representation of the Roman Empire. He's the superpower. And clearly, because according to Roman law, only Pilate can execute capital punishment. In Jerusalem at this time, Pilate's the only one who could carry out that kind of judgment. And Jesus' life, therefore, is in Pilate's hands. And Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Who's asking?" I know this sounds a little curt, but that's basically what he says. Who's asking? Is it you? Or are you merely doing the bidding of others? Careful, Jesus. Remember who you're talking to. But he's right. Pilate doesn't even know why Jesus is before him. Because, this is really funny. His accusers aren't there. If you read the whole chapter, you find out that in verse 28, the Jewish leaders have taken Jesus to Pilate, but they won't even come into Pilate's headquarters because to do so would make them unclean. Pilate must be thinking, what kind of circus is this? These guys won't come into my headquarters because I will make them unclean? I'm the Roman Empire. Who are these people? So he tries to brush them off. earlier in the chapter, he says, you deal with this guy. You have your own laws. You deal with him. And they say, no, no, no. Only you can execute him. And we want him dead. That's why it's before Pilate. So that tells us what they're upset about, right? They want him executed. They know how to get a man executed. They must have been telling Pilate that Jesus' followers are calling him king. Knowing that such a claim would warrant execution under Roman law, because you can't have a king when there's a Caesar. And so that's what they've told him. Hey, this guy, his people call him a king. You need to execute him. Now, I don't think Jesus is being sassy here when he says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? I don't think he's being sassy. I think, for one, it's a very strategic answer, or a non-answer. He answers this question with a question. But he also, I think he gives Pilate the chance here to profess something himself, or condemn himself by not professing it. Do you say I'm the king? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus says, the offer still stands. I'm paraphrasing again. Here's what I say is going on here. Jesus is presenting Pilate with an opportunity here. Do you say I'm a king? Am I a Jew? Doesn't matter. I'm not just king of the Jews. He's confronting Pilate in his way. And Pilate, he's going to deal with it the way Pilate does. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. And I imagine Jesus thinking to himself, I can't wait to tell Peter I said that. Peter with his little sword, right? I stood before Pilate, Peter, and told him that if my kingdom was of this world, you and your little sword would have had some use. But it doesn't, because my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus repeats, my kingdom is not from the world. Jesus is saying, I need no earthly defense. I make no earthly defense. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. What he's saying here is that my kingdom is not an earthly rival to Rome, so you don't have anything to fear there. But Pilate says, so you are a king. And again, see what Christ is doing here? He still isn't answering. He's rhetorically challenging Pilate to think about these questions. It's as if Christ is trying to say to Pilate, look, Pilate, there are more important questions that need to be answered to here than what you're asking. That you have more important questions to be answering here than I do. And I think that's the case for all of us. This is what Jesus is saying. We've got more important questions to be asking about who Jesus is than Jesus has to be answering about who he is. You say I'm a king? Well, I am. I just told you my kingdom is not under the thumb of the Jews. It's not also not under your thumb. It's not under the thumb of Caesar. My kingdom is not under the thumb of any thumb on earth. Jesus says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate, am I a king? You say I'm a king. I am. I'm the king. Not just a kingdom, but I'm the king of the kingdom, the true kingdom, the kingdom that all the tiny little kingdoms of earth at their best merely reflect portions of at times. But Pilate, I am king. And Pilate speaks for every person that will not bend their will to God's. What is truth? What is truth? Is that he just dismissive? Is he just like, what is truth? Like he's tired of having the conversation? Or is there more going on there? What makes you think you can tell me what is true? Who are you? Maybe I know truth and you don't. In fact, I'm quite sure I do. But even if I don't, that doesn't mean you do. Who are you? I'd rather not know than submit to what you think you know. Ignorance is so much to be preferred than submission. I don't even want to think about it. Every excuse to submitting to Jesus as King, every excuse ultimately comes down to just outright rebellion. And really, the more you know, the more you know you're rebelling. If you don't think your hesitancy to submit your life to Jesus is just simply outright rebellion, it's likely because we just haven't put in the spiritual effort to be spiritually mature enough to recognize what we're doing. You know, here's the reality. We all know this. It's in the DNA of our soul. We know that we are designed. We know it. We feel it. We know there is more to me than just the molecules that make me up. We know that. We're spiritual. We've been created in the image of God, and that doesn't mean we look like God. It means we have a nature like God's. We're spiritual. We know we're spiritual. We know there is something more to me. I'm not just organic matter. My life is more than just chemical reactions in a petri dish. I know there's more to me than that. There's more to me than just my abilities. There's more to me than just my passions. And if you forget that from time to time, I bet you at least still hope that there's more to you than your failures. We know this. We spend all day, most days, trying to define ourselves by what we do, by what we have. And it's all bunk. And we know it. We know it. We feel it very deeply. Our soul needs something more than the stuff that we're about. Something true. Like something truly true. Something that's so true that it makes everything else make sense. That we need something so true that we understand anything else that is true in light of that. We know that. The true, we need it. And we know it and we strive. And aren't we tired of that striving? Doesn't it wear us out? We strive to feel significant. Striving to have this or that. We're striving and striving to try and fix something, to try and do something that makes me feel like I have something to give, something to offer. Striving and striving to avoid something. Striving and striving to keep something hidden, perhaps, something deep, deep down. Because if it gets exposed, maybe someone's going to know that I'm not who I say I am. All this striving, all day, every day, we strive. And we don't strive because we reign over our little kingdoms. We strive because we are constantly submitting to a king that isn't true. And that's why it's so hard. We're submitting to the king of human affirmation. We're bowing to our financial aspirations. We submit to fleshly pleasures. We submit to ambitions of power and influence. We're just bowing all the time to the not true. And it's hard and it's wearing us out. We're building our tiny little kingdoms upon sinking sand. And we know it's sinking. Deep down in our souls, we know it's sinking. And that's why we're afraid. That's why we're angry. That's why we just strive. Jesus is King. The King of the kingdom. And He invites you to rest from all that striving. Rest in His kingdom. The true kingdom. The kingdom of truth. But if you're going to rest, if you're going to find rest in His kingdom, we're going to have to surrender the reins of our not true kingdom. We're going to have to give it. We're going to have to give up the power and control that we think we have, but we don't, as we continue to bow to the things of this world in order to give ourselves some sense of matter and purpose in our tiny little not true kingdoms. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural person, us in our flesh, would rather strive. The striving makes sense to us. Striving is something I can do. I can work harder. I can build more. I can store more. I can use more. I can argue more. I can more myself. Striving is, I get that. It's kind of foolish to trust my identity and my purpose, my significance to a guy who hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. Look, if your rebellion doesn't feel like rebellion, if it just feels like life, striving is life, if it doesn't feel like rebellion to you, then I would encourage you to ask God for spiritual discernment, because He is King. He is King. The natural man does not accept the things of God, not because he's too smart, not because he's too experienced, but because these things are spiritually discerned. Jesus can stand before Pilate. Jesus can stand before the Jewish leadership. Jesus can endure the ridicule, the beatings, the spitting, the rejection, the denial, the betrayal. He can do that all with 12 legions of angels on call, ready to rage on his behalf. And he can say, no, hold, I've got this. Because he's the King. He's the King. His kingdom is the only true kingdom. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the good shepherd and the Lamb of God. He's the living water and the bread of life. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's true. And somehow, even though he is all that, he says, and I can be yours. Almighty, omnipotent God says, and I can be yours. And you can be mine. And you can just rest in me and in my kingdom. Rest, for it's true. And he even says, you can talk to me. Try giving Donald Trump a call. See if he answers. Almighty God says, you are mine and I can be yours. And we can talk. We can get to know each other. We can commune with one another. And I can help you know who you are in light of who I am. And I can free you from the burden of this ridiculous striving. Set your soul free to be a citizen of the kingdom that is forever and eternal and only true kingdom. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and find my rest. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know the hearts of anyone here. I know some folks well enough to presume that they get this. They know this. They've experienced your rest. They've experienced your peace. Well, there's a lot of folks here I don't know. But Father, you know every heart. You know every burden. You know every striving that we strive for and why we're striving and what we're looking for and how misplaced it might be. You know all this. And you don't get tired of reaching out to us and saying, I'm here. I'm yours. It's one amazing thing because we are such a mess. We have such abused your preciousness and abused your gifts and abused your protection. We have dismissed you and ignored you and strived as if we are kings of our own kingdoms. And even those of us who know you and know you well, we keep falling back into that. And you keep reminding us that you've already taken all of that to the cross. You have already paid for it. Somehow or another, in all of our junk, we just aren't defined by it. Because you have clothed us in your righteousness. And God now looks upon us as holy as you. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't understand that, I pray that even now the day would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray for all of us that even now, the wonder of all of that, the glory of all of that would so fill us that we could not but go out from here with a different perspective of why we exist, why we matter, and what our purpose is, our calling, that you would send us out from here on mission. We pray that you give us eyes to see it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.